Yo.
Yo.
Man, I didn't think things could get any better than they are. but Father Richard said yes to an invitation to come up and talk today. And he's our spiritual advisor. We usually get together with him as maybe once a week or try to. And I think because of Father Richard, in my life, if you would open my brain and look inside, you'd see a very organized, peaceful place. And, you know, like, he gets the furniture moved in the right, you know, decorates my mind in the right way where I could not trip over the chaos. But he's a man full of wisdom, and I love him very much. And he's a blessing to our community. And I always tell everybody, he's a real priest. He was probably a priest when he was 5 years old or 2 years old, you know, I think. He's a natural. You know, some people are born remarkable. He's one of them.
Yeah. Never said a curse word in his life. Father Richard, I love you. Guys, this is going to be something special because when somebody can be so open and loving about their faith, Father Richard brings you into the beauty of his belief. And Dion and I, trust me, I can ask him anything, and I do. Any topic in the world, and you could talk to him about anything you want today. He really carries God and Jesus in his heart. I love Dion for introducing me to Father Richard. He's the man that confirmed me, baptized me, first confession, taught me about the sacraments, taught me about the beauty of the church, taught me a deeper, taught us, you know. I learned through Dion, and we sit with him, but Father Richard, I'm really, really, really grateful that you came to come and speak to us today. So, without further ado.
Our Father Richard.
Yeah.
Choking on that one. We were just talking before we came in here about not putting people on a pedestal. It's kind of tippy up here. The last time I remember being intimidated by a crowd, thank you, was when I was giving a talk before Bishop in New York, in the Archdiocese of New York, Bishop O'Connor, and well, he was Cardinal O'Connor then, and Bishop Ahern, and about 60 priests of the Archdiocese of New York. And it was like, what do I say to a group like that? That's the same feeling I had for you guys. Anyway, I was really honored when Dion and Adam asked me to do this. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And it's like, he's still talking, but hasn't finished. But the first thing that I had the sense that the Lord wanted me to share with you was a scripture from the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And this is, if you don't have a Bible with you, probably, or wouldn't think so. But anyway, this is chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, beginning with verse 31 through 34. This has always been one of my most favorites, and you know, you talk about conversion time. Well, this really gave me great help. He says, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers, the day I took them from the land to lead them forth from the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and kinsmen how to know the Lord. All from the least to the greatest shall know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more.
Amen.
That always amazed me. This was the Old Testament.
Yes.
And, you know, here is God the Father speaking to us, saying how he's going to forgive any and everything. And it was like, why would he do that? I don't know. I think it's because he loves us. I should tell you a little bit about myself. Dion and Adam said a couple of things, but that's only from the recent knowledge that they have. The 31st of this month, I will have been ordained a priest 58 years. It's been an interesting journey, I can tell you that. And I did my theology studies in Rome during a very uneventful time in Rome in the history of the church and the history of the world, from 1961 to 1965. Some of you may get that. That was when the Second Vatican Council took place. That was when John the 23rd was pope and he died, and Paul VI was elected as pope. And that's when the whole church changed. And John the 23rd, one of the beautiful things that he said about the council, he said that the Lord told him to call the council so that he could open the windows of the church and give the possibility to let the Holy Spirit in. And it was like, wow. Some people, you know, had the opposite reaction. They said the Holy Spirit left. But if you ever looked at and studied the documents from the Second Vatican Council, you would see how wonderful everything was. Well, I'd love to go, and that's another whole talk, another whole retreat. Anyway, over the years, when I was first ordained, first of all, I'm a Carmelite priest, the Carmelite order, who, you know, just the other day we celebrated our founder, who was the prophet Elijah, or Elias was the Latin version in the Old Testament. And speaking of Rome, at the main basilica in Rome, they had this magnificent altar in the center. And to behind the altar, there's statue on one side, statue on the other side, and two other statues. They're the four founders of the major religious orders. And the one on the right-hand side is the prophet Elijah. And he's got a great big wheel on the side of him. And that's to indicate that when he, you know, finished his work on earth, he was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And, you know, the first book of Kings tells you that whole story, and it's wonderful. So anyway, having done that, I studied in Rome. But over the years, I've done a few things in my life. At first, I was a seminary teacher. Our high school seminary in those days was in Middletown, New York. And our province of Carmelites is the New York province. There's the Chicago province of Carmelites also. And they have, you know, from Chicago over. Well, they have houses in New Jersey too, but that's another question. So I taught in our high school seminary, but I also taught later in a Catholic high school in Washington, D.C. And in those days, you know, especially at our seminary, you know, teachers today kind of specialize in things. Is anybody here a teacher? No teachers? Oh, you all teach in your own way, but maybe not official teachers. Okay. Anyway, in those days, when you were assigned to be a teacher in our seminary, it was like, we need somebody to teach Latin. You'll do that. We need somebody to teach religion. You can do that. So I ended up teaching religion, Latin, music, typing, and there was a fifth one. I forget what the other one was. Oh yeah, French. Because, and the reason for it was religion. Well, I was a priest. So, and then Latin was because I had studied in Rome for four years. And music, because in those days I could sing. And, you know, then to teach typing, that was one of the problems. I didn't know how to type. But we taught typing because we had a book, and I could read the book. And, you know, so that's how we would go those. But anyway, I also did a lot of preaching. I joined the parish mission team in New York, the Archdiocese of New York. And we would go from parish to parish and, you know, all those different kind of things. And it was a wonderful preaching ministry. And that was in 1982 to 84, I believe. And I'm still very closely in touch with other members of that team that I haven't seen maybe for 30 years. Anyway, I have done a lot of retreats over the years, especially with sisters. As a Carmelite, we have a lot of Carmelite sisters. And they have a mother house in Germantown, New York, and several houses throughout the country. One of them being in Florida right now is Our Lady of Noreen McKean Nursing Home. Some of you may have heard of that, but anyway, there's Carmelite sisters there. And I've done a lot of retreats for them. I also worked a lot with a lot of different renewal movements, like Marriage Encounter. At one point, I was the international coordinating priest for the whole worldwide Marriage Encounter.
Wow.
Never understood how I got to that point, but it was wonderful. I loved it. And I also worked with the Curcio movement and with the Charismatic Renewal. And we have still in the parish where I'm working, we have a prayer group and we have a prayer ministry where we pray over individual people. And I was chaplain on a couple of pilgrimages. For example, we went to the Holy Land 3 different times. And just recently, it was a little over a year ago, it was the last one. And then I went to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico. And I also went to Ecuador, where a young girl by the name of Patricia Talbot was having these apparitions of the Blessed Mother. And all that sort of thing. I worked at St. Jude Parish until I retired, officially at least, 5 years ago, I guess it was. But I'm still working there with the prayer group and the prayer ministry that we have. So, interesting that when I first came to St. Jude's Parish in Boca Raton, one of the people I first met was Dion, the man who was working in the parish at that time, Harry, if you remember Harry Fear. He said, "Oh, I got to introduce you to this guy." So he brings me over and introduces me to Dion. So I've known Dion for a long time. And, it's hard to keep track of him because, as you know, he's a wanderer. But I couldn't resist that. And then about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe 6, I forget how many now, I got to meet Adam and, tried to track down what he was up to. Okay, so I want to tell you about, first of all, about a young friend of mine who I knew very well. His name was Humi. Now, when Humi was in the second grade, the teacher, Sister Richard Maria, was asking questions. And she said, "How many here would like to be a doctor?" Of course, a bunch of hands went up. It's the second grade. "How many want to be a lawyer? You know, how many want to be a teacher? How many want to be this, that, or the other thing?" And finally she said, "How many people would like to be a priest?" Well, only 2 hands went up. One was a young man who became an insurance salesman, and the other one was my friend Humi. So anyway, time went on, and Humi went through grammar school. We used to call it grammar school. And at the end of the time, at the 8th grade, his parents said to Humi, "Do you still want to be a priest?" And he said, "Humi?" Anyway, he said yes. And he then was going to go to the seminary, but he didn't get into the seminary until his 4th year of high school. And when he was in the seminary, he went through, you know, the classes and all that sort of thing. So at the end of his, you know, time in high school, actually he was still in the 3rd year, finishing the 3rd year of high school, his parents were moving. And his parents said, "You know, would you like to go back to the seminary or to another high school?" And his father said, well, how about, you know, did you want to go to the seminary? And I said, who, me? And he said, yeah. So I finally went into the high school. And then eventually, when a high school, when he was at the end of the seminary training, which was a high school seminary, and he went into, you know, the novitiate and places like that, the priests who were in charge said to him, you know, do you really want to be ordained to the priesthood? And it was like, he said, who, me? And of course, he went through with it and was ordained. And then his superiors would ask him, would you like to be, you know, a teacher? He said, who, me? Would you like to be a pastor? Who, me? And he went on and on and on, all of these things. And finally, I don't know if you have any idea who that young boy was, but who, me?
Yeah.
Anyway, this is what happens to us, I think, sometimes. We just not quite sure what the Lord is calling us to. And it's not a bad thing to ask questions, as long as we're open to the answer. So, you know, the Lord in all of you has, you know, touched you and changed you in some special way in your life. And, you know, I'm sure when you were starting to feel the Lord taking over, you probably had that same question. You know, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? You know, don't you realize what I have done and what I have not done? The people that I have been in relationship with, one way or another, whether for good or for bad, and all that. And you know, so many times we say to the Lord, who, me? Are you? You got to be kidding. But the Lord doesn't kid. He has a plan. That's why I read that beautiful scripture from Jeremiah. He says, I know well the plans I have for you. You know, he's known that from the very beginning. You know, before you got into any kind of difficulty or situation in your life, he already had that plan for you. And, you know, he looks at you and he says, yeah, I shall be your God and you will be my people. It was kind of both a promise and, you know, a challenge. And, you know, when God says, I'm going to be your God, whether you like it or not. And sometimes it's really tough to have God be our God. And so, you know, but he said, I'm going to do it. And you will be my people. He's claimed you as his own right from the very beginning. And you are his. You know, and there's so many scriptures that kind of tell us how much the Lord loves us. And how, you know, he really wants us to know how important we are to him. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy to be here. That's true. None of us is worthy to be wherever we are at any point. It's the Lord who has made us worthy. You know, and it's like, you know, Dia wanted me to talk about, you know, God in our recovery. Well, without God, there is no recovery.
That's right. Yeah.
You know? And it's like, okay. So, what just occurred to me, we get to that point, all that we can do is say to God, you win.
Yes.
And just go with it, you know? At the parish where I've been working, where I've retired now from officially, we have a prayer group that I started some years ago, quite a few years ago. And that prayer group is really, you know, a very, very special group of people. And, you know, what I've seen and experienced, we meet every week, actually twice a week. On Monday nights, we meet with a group of 6 trained teams. Yeah, I trained them, but through, you know, DVDs and all that sort of thing, who pray over individual people for any kind of spiritual healing, deliverance, whatever it may happen to be. And the other thing we do on Tuesday nights, we have a praise and worship group that meets every week. And at the end of each month, we have a healing mass. You know, and I could tell you stories of the healings that we have seen and experienced. And I know, you know, people say, oh, you healed such and such and so. I said, who, me? It's not I who does it. You know, the Lord uses me, yeah, that's true. And we've had some incredible and beautiful healings. one that just jumps into my mind at the moment, there's a man who was the head of our ushers in the parish. And he was diagnosed with what you call this thing down here, the esophagus or something like that, cancer and all that sort of thing in that area. And it was like really bad, and he had little to no hope. So we were praying one time at the healing mass, and I went by that. I was carrying the monstrance with the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist in it, and I went over and I actually touched him with the monstrance. I don't know why, I just knew I had to do that. Well, he came back to me within the next week saying he was completely healed.
Praise the Lord.
And it's like, oof, you know, that always amazes me, and it's wonderful. So, you know, I've learned over the years that prayer really heals. And it's like, yeah, and I can prove that? Yeah, I can prove that. I have a list of testimonies of people who have, you know, recognized what the Lord has done and can do and continues to do. And by the way, we have been blessed more than once at our praise and worship meetings, gatherings every Tuesday night, to have Dion come with us and join us and pray with us. And even some years ago, I don't know if you remember, we did a Life in the Spirit seminar that some of you may have heard of, and Dion actually gave one of the talks.
Amen.
And of course, it was wonderful. And we really appreciated that. So I just thought maybe talking a little bit about that could help, you know, trying to recognize how important it is to have prayer and what prayer does for us. In chapter 4 of Isaiah, chapter 43 rather, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, because you are precious in my eyes and glorious, and because I love you." What more do you want? It's all there. That in itself is a healing prayer. And, you know, I very often will take a word like prayer and, you know, use it as an acronym, taking each letter of the word to try to explain what I'm trying to get across. Well, first of all, P stands for prayer. And I just give you some examples of that. Isaiah's prayer certainly was a healing prayer, one for me at least, very much. And, you know, when we celebrate the Eucharist, the Mass, one of the things that we pray, we say, "Through him and with him and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever." And the people respond,
"Amen."
Yeah. What more could you say? That kind of prayer is really very, very healing. just things jump into my mind when I'm doing this sort of thing. There is an example I want to give you that I think will be very opportune. There was a young couple when I was living up in New York in a parish, and the wife of this couple was, she was now married and they had 5 kids, but when she was a little girl, she was one of my altar servers way back in the time when the first time when little girls started being altar servers. It's pretty common now, but you know, in those days it was not. Anyway, Marianne marries this guy, his name was Harry. And they were a lovely couple. They had 5 children. And, you know, they were very happy, except Harry was a completely, I don't know what word to use, but alcoholic. Mm-hmm. He was out of control. And he was like, they had 5 children. He couldn't keep a job. And it was like, he was a good man, and she knew it, and she loved him. And it was like, Lord, what do I do? So, Marianne, being a real woman of prayer herself, the two of them were sitting at the table one night after the children had gone to bed. And she just leaned over and she put her hand on his arm. And she prayed. She said, Lord, please help Harry to stop drinking. And Harry, you know, affirmed her prayer. Never touched another drop for the rest of it. Well, they're still living, thank God. But that prayer healed him. And it was the prayer of a believing wife, a loving wife. And the prayer was very simple and very clear. And so Harry, as a matter of fact, I did a retreat some years ago up in Quebec. And I was telling the man who was the director of the whole place up there about this little story. He says, that's wonderful. Bring them up to the retreat. And I was like, from New York, I'm going to bring this couple up to Toronto? And he said, yeah, bring them up. I'll pay for the whole thing. So I brought them up and I had them give their personal witness. And that was, oof, that was powerful. We have this prayer group that I mentioned in St. Jude. And the title of the prayer group that came to me one day in prayer is Hope. H-O-P-E, Hope. And again, this is where I started working on these acronyms. He, A for the H, opened paradise to everyone. So this is our prayer group, Hope. He opened paradise to everyone. So it's a prayer group, obviously, for everyone. And, you know, it's just an incredible. Yes, sir.
Well, the prayer acronym. You got the P for prayer. You left us a little bit wanting to know what the rest of it is.
Well, the next letter is about to talk about.
Beautiful.
Is R, which means repent. Repent. Very important part of prayer is, you know, that we repent if we have done or not done what is right. And John, in his first letter, in chapter 2, says, my children, I am writing this to you so that you may not commit sin. But if anyone does sin, how realistic, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I am writing to you, John says, my children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. That's in chapter 2 of John's first letter. So, you know, whatever sin we're aware of or conscious of in any way, and it doesn't matter how big or how small it may happen to be, anything that might in any way interfere with or cloud or disturb or even destroy our relationship with God. And, you know, I'm sure if we were asked the question, are we all sinners? Of course, we know we are. And so, but we're so blessed to have a Lord who is willing to forgive us, you know, as Jeremiah said in the Old Testament. That's what always amazed me. In the Old Testament, God the Father says, I will remember your sin no more. What more could you ask? Okay. All right, so there are a lot of examples I'd give to there, but we won't get them all. Move on to the A of the word prayer. A is the ascent, and the ascent. Two words, different spelling. A-S-S-E-N-T means, yeah, I agree, I'm giving you my confirmation of what you're saying. And the second one is A-S-C-E-N-T, and that's about going up. St. John of the Cross, a great Carmelite of the 16th century, wrote a beautiful poem and commentary on it called The Ascent to Mount Carmel. And, you know, he talks about trying to get to the top, which is the ultimate, of course. But he shows how there's so many ways that we tend to go up. Sometimes we get off and veer off to the right, to the left, to, you know, and sometimes we even go backward. But the ascent to Mount Carmel is a simple, straight path that leads to the top, which is where the Lord is. And that's what we are being called to do. And so if we've gone through, you know, the repentance already, then we're going to find it much more possible, much easier to get up to the top. And what that really means is that we will say yes to the Lord. And that means if you're going to say yes to the Lord, you have to let go of your own will, desires, and all the rest of that. You don't let go of your will, you just take your will and turn it to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then that's, you know, and who do we have a perfect example of that? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." And when the angel came to her and said, "Will you be the mother of," no, he didn't even ask her, "Will you be?" She said, "You are to be the mother of Jesus, of the mother of the Savior." And what did Mary say? "My will is your will. Whatever you want," she said to the Lord, "let your will be done, because I am the handmaid of the Lord." And it's like, ooh, if we could all have that attitude, that stance. And we, you know, as I say, with the word hope, it's very important. I wrote a song once called "You Are My Hope." And I just want to quote a little bit. I'm not going to sing it for you. I wouldn't dare do that at this point. But, you know, it says, "You are my hope, my openness to life." You know, if you really have hope in God, in Jesus Christ, in church, in whatever it is that you have hope in, then that's what opens you to life. And I'm sure you all know that from your own personal experience. And also I continue on saying, "You are the door that leads to peace. I see the light only in your eyes. I only know me when I know you. I know who I am when I know you. And I know who you are, and I love you." That's all, just a very simple little thing like that. So, moving right along, the why in the word prayer, guess who that stands for? You. You are called to listen to, you know, the word of the Lord. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Why? "Because you are precious in my eyes and glorious, and I love you. Fear not, for I am with you." So, you know, I think one of the pains, one of the problems, one of the very difficult things to endure is loneliness. You know, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have traveled the road of loneliness at some point, when you feel so alone that nobody understands, maybe nobody cares, nobody even wants to be around you. And it's like, wow, there's nothing worse than that kind of loneliness. And Isaiah says, you don't have to be lonely, because the Lord made it very clear, you are mine. You don't belong to anybody else. You are mine. And why? And he said, because you are precious in my eyes. Did anybody ever say to you, you are precious in my eyes? You know, it's a magnificent statement. And, you know, I don't know. The only one I ever heard say that was the Lord. But he adds to that, and this is with the part that I think is so powerful. You are mine, and because, not because you're good, not because you follow me, not because you've done all the right things, not because any of those reasons. He says, you are mine because I love you. It's his love that makes us strong, that helps us, that touches us, that converts us, whatever word you want to use. So, okay. All right. Okay, that was the word pray. There's an E in here somewhere. Here it is. In the Old Testament, there's a powerful book, the book of Esther. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. That was the 5th century. And Esther came before the king and knelt, prostrated herself before the king. So even though she was a woman, she dared to do this before the king. And it's like, you know, to prostrate yourself, that means to lay flat, face down before the majesty. And for any of us to really come before the Lord, that's how we should do it.
Amen.
You know, years ago when I was young and limber, all that sort of thing, in our prayer groups, we used to literally prostrate many times before the Lord. And that's a wonderful posture. When a young man is ordained to the priesthood, even though that was 58 years ago, I still remember it like yesterday. Part of the ceremony is you prostrate at the foot of the altar before the bishop who is about to ordain you. And during that time, the litany of saints is sung usually. And it's all the saints in heaven, you know. We call upon all of them for help in one way or another. But like Queen Esther, we just prostrate ourselves before the Lord. And she said, this is her prayer. My Lord, our King, you alone are God. Help me who am alone and have no help but you. How many times have you felt that you are alone and have no help but you? Remember, he's always there. Okay. Right. So the letter R. The word that comes to me is redeemed.
Yes.
We are redeemed. Guess who did it? Not me, not you, not any of us. But a friend of mine that I worked with on the parish mission team, he said, God only made two mistakes. One was he made the pit of the avocado too big. The other is he gave us free will. Well, of course, that was not a mistake on God's part. He did that quite intentionally. But, you know, sometimes you say, if I didn't have free will, I would not have ever gone astray. If I didn't have free will, I would never have made a mistake. If I didn't have free will, I would never have hurt this one or that one or the other one. If I didn't have free will, and we could go on and on and on. But the one thing we have to remember is if I didn't have free will, I couldn't love God. If I didn't have free will, I couldn't love any other person. If I didn't have free will, I couldn't even love myself. So as bad as it might seem at first, that mistake was one of God's biggest and best ones. Okay, so it's almost time, I think, for us to move on. I was going to talk about the word heals, because prayer heals. Just tell you very quickly what it means. If you take the word HEALS as an acronym, H-E-A-L-S, then I don't know where this came from, not from me, I assure you. It says, He erases all lies sweetly. He erases all lies sweetly. You know, sometimes we're afraid, you know, he may erase all the lies in my life, but that's going to hurt. No, he can do it sweetly. And that's, you know, how he gives us, you know, the graces that we need. Okay. All right, I saw this on the Facebook or someplace like that. And said, God gave him the strength to live. Depression is real, but so is God. Anxiety is real, but so is God. And, you know, there's a lot of things that appear on the internet that are not so bad. All right. Today just happens to be, you know, God is kind of cute sometimes. Today is the feast of St. Mary Magdalene. I don't know how many of you know the story of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was, well, her trade was prostitution. And at one point, you know, she's described as having had seven demons, seven devils that she was possessed by. And then Jesus came along and healed her. How did he do that? Do you remember the story? These men caught her in the act of adultery. Now, how they could catch, we won't go into that. I mean, just think of it. How did that happen? But anyway, and they brought her before Jesus, trying to prove that Jesus wasn't a righteous man. So they brought her before Jesus, and you know, Jesus, the famous story is, he bent down into the sand, and he started writing something in the sand. And all these men that were standing around with stones ready to stone her to death, whatever it was Jesus wrote, we still don't know. That's the first question I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. What is it that he wrote? Well, they looked at what he wrote. Now, this is the woman. They wanted to stone. They were ready to kill this woman. And they looked at it, and Jesus said to them, whoever among you is without sin, throw the first stone. A deep sigh. I like this part too. Starting with the eldest, dropped the stone, and they all went away. And then Jesus said to the woman, is there no one here left to condemn you? And she said, no one, sir. And Jesus said quite simply, nor do I. And she became, of course, the great disciple of Christ, stood at the foot of his cross, and was there, you know, she was the first one to see him alive when he rose from the dead. And all because he forgave her. Okay. That's probably all we can do.
Yeah, great job.